Good evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight, Lord, as we open your word and we come before you, Lord. We ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would let the word come forth in power and truth and grace. And we thank you for it. And we ask these things in your son's name. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go to Matthew 18, and we're going to go to verses 21 through 35. This is a little parable about the unforgiving or unmerciful servant. It has various names. It all depends on what translation you might have. I thought I'd maybe explain what a parable is. A parable is sort of a compare and contrast object in literature that takes a temporal idea, something earthly, and makes a spiritual point with it. And in this parable, you'll see that develop. We have the king, we have the servant, we have the unmerciful servant, we've got a whole bunch of other things. There is a little bit of one thing to kind of keep in mind. We have a tendency to kind of spiritualize every part of a parable. That's something we don't want to do. We'll see in our parable that one of the things is that when the unmerciful servant is talking to the guy that owes him a little bit of money, they are talking about selling his wife and kids and turning them into, you know, to pay the debt. Well, certainly God is not teaching us that we need to sell our wife and kids. However, sometimes I'm sure it's kind of tempting to pay your debt. So that's one thing where, you know, obviously that's not a spiritual connotation. That's really what they did in the Roman Empire at that time. So that is part of the story, and to maintain continuity and to maintain the story, Jesus put that in there to give it a little truth and a little teeth. So I said 21, go back up to 20, and it says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Well, last time I could count, it looks like there's maybe two or three or more of us in here. So I believe that Jesus is here with us. And he's in this building right now with us where we are. And he is here to help us. And he's here to guide us. And he's our best friend. So just welcome him into your life. And we'll get started and get going through this. So I'm going to read, I'm going to go straight through and go from 21 to 27. "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him till seven times?' And Jesus said unto him, 'I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take an account of his servant. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, I have patience with me, and I will pay thee. And the Lord of the servant of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him his debt." So obviously we can see a couple things right off the bat. Now, obviously the king is a representation of God. We, as the guy that owes the big debt, we owe this unpayable debt to God. We come to him and we ask him for forgiveness, and he gives us forgiveness for that unpayable debt. We are indebted to him for that. It's interesting that Peter went to Jesus and said, you know, it's not necessarily out of the blue. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, it was talking about who's the greatest in the kingdom. So I'm thinking Peter is thinking in the back of his mind, and there's a few other things that went on before this. I think good old Peter's thinking, I'm going to go up to Jesus because I want to be the greatest in the kingdom. I'm going to tell him, I know how to forgive, buddy. I can forgive seven times, you know. And the reason he chose seven is because at that time, the rabbis believed that you only had to forgive three times. And if you want, you can turn over to Amos 1:6, and that will kind of give you some give you a little instruction on why they thought that. Okay, Amos 1:6. Amos 1:6 says this. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away from the punishment thereof, because they have carried away captive the whole captivity and delivered them up to Edom. So what the rabbis extrapolated out of this verse was that you're only to forgive somebody three times, and then the fourth, and that's it. You don't go any further than that. And another thing they also taught was that it was completely and totally impossible for man to have more righteousness than God. So if God is only going to forgive somebody three times, there's no way that you can one up God and forgive somebody four times. So they stopped at three. So I think that gives a little light to what Peter was saying. I think he was going back and he's saying, all right, I'll double it and add one. That's how good I am. So Jesus, I think, said, no, Peter, we're under, there's a new sheriff in town now. And I say, if you're going to forgive somebody, you have to forgive this guy 7 times 70. And you know, it's a numeric, you do the math, it's 490 times. There's another verse, Luke 17:4, where it says, if somebody comes to you 7 times in a day, you forgive them 7 times. I did the math on that, I don't know where I put it, but it was something like 17,885 times. And the other one's 490 times. And I also thought 70 times 7 could be 70, parentheses with a 7, an exponent. That number is 13 with 21 zeros behind it. So any way you look at it, you're sunk. You have to forgive this guy. You have to forgive them, no matter what. And I thought, well, if it's 490 times, how are you going to keep track? Can you get a little counter like an umpire? Okay, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. Then 275 times, what was that, 275, 276? I've forgotten. I want to punch this guy in the nose, but I can't remember how many times I've forgotten this, forgiven this guy. So it's not, obviously, Jesus is not talking about a number, okay? What he's saying, there should be no arbitrary limit to the way that we forgive somebody. It should be just a given that we forgive somebody. And as we go along in this, we'll see why that is. We are forgiven so much. In the other half of this parable, we'll see that we are forgiven so much. And this is the basis of the parable. We'll see in the next part of it, verse 33 actually explains this. We are forgiven so much that we have an absolute right to forgive anybody, anything that they had done to us, anything, from the most horrible and hideous things to the most minor things. We don't have any recourse but to forgive that person, and we have to do that. And I'll explain a little bit why that I believe that's true also. So we're going to move on and go through 28 through 34. But then the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Oh, by the way, the amount in today's standard would be about $60 million is what the guy owed the king. So it's like the IRS coming, you owe $60 million. You've won the booby prize. And, there's no way that you can pay that. You're gonna, they're going to take your house. They're going to take it. They might take your wife and kids, but they might give them back too. You never know. The guy that is going to go to his buddy, says, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. So that's about $40. So we're not really talking about money here. Really, talking about ratio. Look at $60 million over here. Look at $40 over here. We had the $60 million debt. And, we can forgive any little debt. So that's what it's about, it's ratio. So 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and they took him by the throat, saying, pay me that you owest me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because you desired me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant and had pity on him? So that's the key. We have this requirement to forgive others any debt that they owe us. And now we're going to go on and we're going to put some teeth into this. And we're going to find out why he wants us to forgive. It's a real good reason, and I'll explain this as we go along, and you'll see. Verse 34 says, and his Lord was wroth with him and delivered him under the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. I like this little part of it. Just, there's no mention of the family here. You know, it's all his. We owe the debt personally. We can't shovel it off on anybody else. We owe that big debt. So, you know, there's no family here. He's not worshiping him. He's just, you know, the king is saying to him, basically, you're sunk. So this is another important verse. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespass. Now, just kind of build on this just a little bit. I want to go to, let's go back to Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Okay, this is, when he's teaching the disciples how to pray. And he says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay, there's two times that God says this. Let's go to Mark chapter 11, verse 25. says, and when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Now, I think these are pretty sobering verses. I think this is a very large injunction, and I think when God says something one time, you pay attention to it. When he says something two times, you kind of perk up. When he says something three times, there's no backtracking, getting out of it, you know, hemming and hawing. You have to do this. So there's a reason for this, and we'll explain that a little further. And before I go on, I want to say a couple things about salvation right now, or forgiveness. Right now, he is talking to somebody, obviously, that's saved, okay? If you're in here and you're saved, you have that requirement to forgive anybody, anything they've done to you, against you. If you're not saved, that doesn't mean that you have to go and find everybody you got this little odd against, forgive them, and then come to Christ. That's not what he's talking about. If you are in here and you don't know Jesus, you should... You know, you can come talk to me afterwards. John Luke will be in the prayer room afterwards. You can talk to him. We'll lead you in the sinner's prayer and get you squared away. And then you'll have that obligation to forgive all your buddies at that point. So that's pre-salvation. Now, post-salvation, I think this is kind of a protective little thing that God has put in our salvation. We've got to forgive others before we can come to God to get our forgiveness. So if we hold back any condition that God puts on us for forgiveness, then why should God forgive us? This is something that is very plain in Scripture. The point here really is that we can't be effective in our prayers, and this is the little safety valve that God's put in here. We can't be effective in our prayer if we have an ought against our brother. We can't. Because your conscience is not clear. You have to clean yourself up. You have to confess. You have to get that all off. You have to clean yourself every day. You know, Jesus says, in John 13 that you don't need to wash your body again. You need to wash your feet. So daily wash your feet means to get rid of your sins of that day, confess those sins of that day. But really, if you cannot do that, according to this, until you've stood up, kind of went around a little bit thinking, okay, what did I do? Did I forgive this guy? What do I do? I gotta figure this out. And so if you are in that position that you are forgiving somebody and you come up to somebody to ask for forgiveness and you're doing what you need to do, there's a thing called deflecting the apology. So if I come up to say, Dan, forgive me, and Dan says, oh yeah, okay, I'll forgive you, forget it. I think you stink, and I don't even like the sight of you, but I forgive you. So I plug my nose, I cover my eyes, I forgive you, brother. That's not forgiveness. We have to honestly forgive if we're being asked to forgive. Okay, so that's one side of the equation. Now, you might ask, what is forgiveness? A dictionary definition of forgiveness is to excuse a fault or an offense, to pardon, to absolve from payment, and renounce any anger or resentments against the person. Biblically, it's the pardon of sins by letting them go as if they had not been committed, giving them up, and not demanding the debt and remission of the penalty as seen by the king in the parable. If God places so much emphasis on forgiveness, I think we need to really take a good close look at this. And you might ask, why do we need to ask for forgiveness if we've already been forgiven? Well, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And as a Christian, we have died to sin in the sense that God, in His grace, has separated us from our sin nature. So we are separated from it, and we have been disengaged basically from our sin nature. It's been dethroned. Our sin nature post-salvation has been dethroned. We still sin. And we still sin, still rules our life. But it is able, sin has the possibility, I'll say that sin has the possibility to rule our life. We have the ability to overcome that. What the issue here really about asking for our forgiveness and cleaning our soul is not necessarily doesn't really ruin our relationship with God. Our God relationship is still intact. But what it does affect is our connection and our rapport. My dad was in the military for about 20 years. He's an Air Force guy. And in 1969, he got stationed to a place called Shumia, Alaska. You want to find Shumia, go to Alaska, go to the Aleutian Chain, go to the last island of the Aleutian Chain and move up to that Shumia. So I was with my mom and my other three brothers while dad was in Alaska. And prior to that, we had spent 3 years in Germany. And at that time, I was 13, 14, and 15. And I was a good-sized kid, so, I could drink beer and all that. And I drank beer in Germany and thought I could drink beer, do anything I wanted to. My dad's gone. So one night in the apartment complex, having a little party, everybody's getting together. So I go down. I don't know how much beer I drank. I really can't remember, but it was a lot. And I staggered home, and my little brother woke my mother up and said, Mommy, the room smells bad, and Bill is doing funny things, and what's going on? So, Mom was really, really upset with me at that point. Very upset because I was the man of the house, 16 years old. But it didn't affect my mother's love for me at all. She still loved me. It affected the rapport and the connection that we had. And that's sort of what's going on with God. He still loves you, But if you walk around with unconfessed sin and not doing this forgiveness thing, it affects the connection that you have with Him. So we need to model our forgiveness after, you know, the way that He forgives. So how does He forgive us? Let's go to Ephesians 4, and we'll read 30 and 32. Okay, going to read through from 30 to 32. Okay. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So I think what I see here is that the way God forgives us is not really about a feeling. It's about a promise. It's His promise. He promises to forgive us. So I think it's a mistaken notion that the promise to forgive minus the feeling is hypocrisy. That's not true. Actually, forgiveness at its core is a commitment and a promise. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he's faithful and just. He can be trusted to keep His promise. We can make a promise and keep that promise even if we don't feel like it. So you can promise to forgive somebody. You can clean that up and clear it up, even if you don't feel like it. Look, I can promise my buddy Daniel down here that we're going to go run 2 miles every morning starting tomorrow morning. I promise. I can guarantee you that ain't going to happen. But just part of the story. I can promise you that I'm going to do it. Now, when I get up in the morning, I'm not going to feel like keeping that promise. Not at all. I don't want to keep that promise. I want to call Dan and say, Dan, man, let's call it off. And I'm sure Dan will go, yeah, call it off. You know, don't do it. But no, I kept the promise. I said, I promise you, so I'm going to show up. So we can keep a promise without feeling like we're going to keep that promise. And so if we promise to forgive somebody, it doesn't mean that we have to feel like it. We just have to do it. There's 3 ways to do that. Forgiveness. One, you're not going to bring the issue up to you again. So if I'm forgiving somebody, I'm not going to bring that issue up to him again. It's over. I forgave him. He's done. I'm done with it. Number 2, I will not bring the matter up to someone else. You don't need to be blabbing it all over the place. You know, hey, John Luke, you know what Dan did? I forgave him for that, you know. Yeah. No, that's not something you do. You keep it to yourself. And number 3 is I'm not going to bring the matter back up to myself. I'm going to try to forget. And really, I should not have used the word try. We have to forgive and we have to forget. That's the only way that we can get through this kind of stuff. And when I said at the beginning, I don't know what's going on out here. I know it's happened in my life. Forgiving somebody from the most hideous and hurtful things to the most minute things in your life. You have to forgive and forget. So if you don't bring the matter up to yourself, what I'm really saying here is that we need to forgive and forget. And the only way really to start the process of forgetting when you forgive somebody is do that. I got that backwards. You have to forgive. That's the first step before you can start forgetting. And remember, our goal is to forgive like God has forgiven us. And God has taken our sins and forgotten them. 2 verses in the Old Testament. Psalm 103, verse 12. You can turn there if you want. Okay, 103 verse 12. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sin, our transgressions from us. So last time I looked, if you start drawing a line at east, you're never going to get to west. You're going to keep going east. If you draw a line north, eventually you're going to get to south. But if you draw a line from east and start going east, you're never going to touch west. You're going to just keep going off into infinity. Okay? So he takes them and removes them as far as the east is from the west. Another scripture. Isaiah 43:25. Okay, verse 25. I, even I, am he that blots out thy transgressions. For my own sake, I will not remember thy sins. So this is our goal. Forgive and forget. Very healthy. Now, time will work. If you are saved and you are born again, and you're working through that forgiving and forgetting, time will work on your side. It really will. Paul knew this. And he, in Philippians 3:13, you don't have to go there, but I'll go there and I'll read it for you. Now you remember Paul, okay? Everybody knows Paul. Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament. Great theologian. But if you remember what Paul started, the first time you ever hear about Paul is in the book of Acts. And Paul is Saul, standing, holding the coats. Actually, I think he was, my personal opinion, I think he was a young man, and he was the Pharisee who had been charged with the stoning. And he was, he rattles off his pedigree in Acts and says, you know, Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on 8th day, tribe of Benjamin, went through all the schools, you know, he went to Harvard, he went to Yale, he went to Oxford, he was a Rhodes Scholar, he had his degree in this, that, and the other thing. You know, he had more alphabets behind, you know, more letters behind his name than the alphabet. And Paul was zealous at persecuting the church. And he was Saul standing by when holding the coats when they stoned Stephen. They watched him die. Paul also threw families of Christians into jail. Had written, it says in Acts, he had warrants for their arrest. Whole households just knock on the door, you're going to jail. And they come and get him, throw him, the whole group of Christians into jail. So he had a lot. He had a lot on his mind. That's why he called himself the least of the apostles. It was like a double negative. The least. I could not be any more less an apostle than anybody. He was very, very hurt by what he did. And it says here in Philippians 3:13, says this. It says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that which are behind me, and reaching forth unto those things which are before me. This is the trick. If you have something you want to forget, put it behind you and reach forth to what's before you. What's before you? The Lord, your friends that want to pray with you and stand beside you, your pastor, the Word. You know, you can dump all this stuff on them. And don't ever bring it back up. Ask them, help me do this. And as you get through the time, you'll see that the time will help you. Time definitely does work if you're a Christian for forgetting. Now, on the other side of that coin, well, let me say this. You might wonder why so much time. Why does it take so long? I think God works in a gradual, you know, segmentedly. I think God works in very methodical way. He works gradually for one or maybe one or two reasons. I think because he has something to teach us as we go through this stuff we're going through. You know, I'm sure he could just blast you from one side of the issue to the other side, but you'd never learn all that stuff in the middle, you know? And for the most part, what he's trying to teach you through all that is his faithfulness and his love for you. And, you know, forgiveness is a great gift. If you are able to forgive somebody and truly forgive them, then, you know, certainly, and you're forgiving like Christ has forgiven you, certainly you'll never, ever, ever know his pain and anguish on the cross. We'll never know that, how he died for us. But what we know is we can have the blessing. We can be blessed by forgiving. And then we know how it is to be forgiven. And so then we can forgive others. That's a blessing. Now, like I said, if you're trying to do this and you're not a Christian, my opinion, time may very well accentuate the remembering and the thoughts of retaliation or revenge will resurface. I think that if you try to do it on your own, you'll stuff it and stuff it and stuff it. But then all of a sudden it's going to blow up and come out and you're going to go on it. You know, you're not going to go punch the guy out, but maybe go have a drink. You know, maybe take some drugs. Maybe do something other than that. You know, it's going to manifest itself in a negative way in your personality and in your life somehow if you don't do it the right way. It's just going to do it that way. Take it from me. It's going to do that way. Why do we forgive? Well, let me back up a little bit. Just because consequences, if somebody has hurt you, you know, really hurt you, and they've already suffered these consequences, they've suffered consequences for that. That doesn't necessarily, and that does not mean that forgiveness on your part has been abrogated. It's not true. You still have the right and the need to forgive somebody, even though they've suffered the consequences for their actions. So that's one thing. Why do we have to forgive? Well, really, the major reason is because it's in obedience to God. That's why. I think forgiveness is a form of release. It releases both the forgiver and the forgiven from a relationship of blame and retaliation, bitterness and resentment. The choice to forgive. This is another one of my opinions. The choice to forgive, I think, releases the flow of God's love through the forgiving one. So if we forgive, we are like God at that point. That's one time that we can really be like God. When we forgive somebody that's really hurt us, and you give that over, you say, I forgive you, and you give it up to God, then you are just like, you're being godly at that point. Very powerful. As I said, you know, don't deflect the apology. You know, if somebody is asking you to forgive them, be honest. Say, I can't forgive you. Right now, I can't do it. Instead of saying, that's okay, don't worry about it. Don't deflect it. You know, let them come back and work on it. Work on it again. Go to prayer, okay? Both of you work on it at separate times. Eventually, it'll work out. But be honest with them. And don't deflect it and just give them some kind of shallow response. Couple things I want to kind of warn you about here that I think are important. When you're talking about forgiveness and you're talking about confession and you're talking about giving these things over to God, I think it's really important that the circle of confession needs not to be any larger than the circle of offense. What do I mean by that? If you've got some private sins in your own life. And you need only, you know, you got something that you got that you're harboring against somebody else. You don't need to run over and confess those sins to other people. You know, I this guy really hurt me. You know, private sins that are only, you know, confessed to the person of which they've been committed to. You know, so if you've committed some sin against somebody, then you don't need to be blabbing all over the place. You need to go talk to the person that you committed the sin to. Secret sins of the mind, like envy, lust, jealousy, that are known only to ourselves and to God, should remain between you and God, and to do otherwise would open up a very large can of worms. So if you are harboring in your little heart, you know, that I had this bad thought, I've been thinking you are rotten, and I don't like the way you look, you got more money than me, or whatever the case may be, I don't suggest that you go up to him and say, hey, brother, I've been thinking these thoughts about you. You know, it's gonna open up a whole big thing. Why do you think, what did I ever do to you? Then you're gonna start, you know, that can of worms thing. Everything's gonna come up. You ever seen a can of worms? There's a lot of stuff can happen in a can of worms. They're flying all over the place. You know what's gonna come out of that can of worms. Be careful with that stuff. I think the number one killer of a spiritual life, of our spiritual life, is an unforgiving spirit. Why? Go back. If we are unforgiving, that really breaks our relationship with the Lord. So it affects our spiritual life. We can't truly come to Him and confess the sins that we have in our heart if we are holding a grudge and an ought, you know, whatever, against somebody. You have to clear that up before you can move on to ask for forgiveness of your sins. So that's a very large point, that it will kill your spiritual life if you harbor an unforgiven spirit. To forgive, to put it in a metaphor, is like dropping a 100-pound pack after climbing a 10,000-foot mountain. I've never done that. I don't have any desire to do it, but I can imagine it feels pretty good, you know, once you get to the top. But really, it is like a weight. I think if you have an unforgiving spirit, you've got this weight on you. And you might not even realize it. And, you know, you talk about the subconscious, and, you know, you're doing things that you're trying to hide it, and you may not even know that you are unforgiven. But you have to examine yourself daily. That's what it says. Look at yourself. Be honest with yourself. And examine yourself daily as to what you need and how you need to forgive. Now, I don't know who said this, but I don't know if it was Armeris, one of the early church fathers. It might have been even C.S. Lewis. He said, we are most like men, are most like a beast when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. And we are most like God when we forgive. So as I said earlier, it is godly to forgive. It is a God attribute to be able to forgive someone. And I think this little phrase summed this whole thing up. It's the forgivers that are forgiven. I think that's the whole thing. Now, if you have an issue with forgiveness, and you maybe have something that you did in your own life, it's bothering you, you're guilty, you're holding on, I say do this. Draw a little circle, get a little piece of chalk. Draw a little circle on the ground, get in the circle, and pray for forgiveness for everybody in the circle. Forgive yourself. Get rid of it. And if you've hurt somebody, go and reconcile with your brother. give it the chance to work. At least start the process. And then that way it's off your back. It's on God's chest and it's in the other guy's court. Don't ever give up on the other person. And I know there's a lot of hideous things and mean things that happen to people out there. And I'm sorry about that stuff. But my sorrow and my apologies are nothing, nothing compared to what God can do for you in that situation. One kind of point I forgot I passed over real quick was the definition of forgetting. I looked it up. And even in the, I forget what dictionary it is. I will confess, I stole this dictionary from D Battery, 2nd Platoon, 9th Field Artillery in 1978. And I never gave it back. It's a good dictionary. It even refers back to Matthew 18:29. As, I think that's the verse, as a definition for forgiveness. And it says, forgive, given over to oblivion. What the heck is oblivion? It's a state or condition of being completely forgotten and uncared for. That's what forgetting means. So if you have something you have to forget and you have to forgive, let's work on that. I want you to think about making sure that when you go to prayer, that you have cleared your own conscience and you have forgiven your brothers and sisters, and then you have a clear conscience and a straight path to God, and you can work out those issues, and you can forgive, you can get your sins forgiven, you can, you know, pray for your health, you can pray for somebody else's health, you can pray for all kinds of things much more effectively if you have a clean spirit. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for this word about forgiveness. I ask God that you would just offer up your wisdom and your direction as we go out tonight. And we thank you for this time. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you and give you a great rest of the week, and hope we'll see you this weekend. Bye-bye.